word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God created this world and everything in it in 6 days. Furthermore, we see a pattern to God's work during that first week. First, He formed things, then He filled them. During the first 3 days of creation, God created three special spaces. He created the land, He created the seas, and then He created the expanse of the sky, the firmament. And during the next three created days, He filled those spaces. He filled the sky with birds, He filled the seas with fish, He filled land with man and the other animals. And then He rested from His great creative work. I want to emphasize that I do believe that these are the first 7 days, literally. There is a common way of thinking in our world today that's called theistic evolution. Of course, there's evolution, there's creation, then there's theistic evolution. Evolution is the idea that the world came into existence by purely natural means, and that there is no basis for believing in anything outside of the natural world. If you can't observe it, if you can't test it, if you can't experience it, then you can't prove that it exists. So, evolution seeks to explain the existence of the world through purely natural means. The Big Bang Theory, and then millions of years of evolution by which it all starts with a single-celled organism that evolves into something else, that continues evolving into other species until you have the natural world as we know it today. Creation goes by the biblical account that God, even though you can't see Him, and even though you can't put Him in a test tube, there is sufficient evidence to believe that He exists, and He created the world and everything in it. He created it full grown and ready for life. It did not require billions of years of evolution. He was all able to make it all happen just simply by speaking, and thus it was all done within 6 days. Theistic evolution is an attempt to combine these two philosophies. It's the idea that God created the world, but He did so through evolutionary means. And for many people, this is the perfect compromise, and you can be a person of faith and still find yourself fitting in scholarly spheres. But the problem is that in order to accept this concept of evolution, theistic evolution, you run into some difficulties when you study the Bible, because the Bible, as it describes the world, just doesn't describe the world as being millions of years old. In fact, by the genealogical accounts contained in the Bible, the earth seems to be only about 6,000 years old. And by the way, that fits into everything we know scientifically as well, but that's a subject for another lesson altogether. So if you're a theistic evolutionist, you have a dilemma on your hands. You believe in evolution, which would require millions, if not billions, of years. But the Bible says that God created everything in 6 days. One way that theistic evolutionists have attempted to handle this is by suggesting that the days of Genesis 1 are not actually literal 24-hour periods, but that the word is used figuratively to represent eons of time, phases or stages of time that could include millions, if not billions, of years. But in this chapter, Genesis chapter 1, the text explains what God meant when he inspired Moses to write about the 6 days of creation. In fact, Moses seems to anticipate that this argument will eventually come and thus defines himself after each description of a day of creation. You see it in verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, and verse 31. He describes each day as an evening, one, and a morning, one. One morning, one evening. That puts it at a literal day just as we know it, a period of 24 hours. God created everything in those first 7 days. Later on, the practice of keeping the Sabbath was based on the creation week, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. The Sabbath wasn't observed every few million years or so. The Sabbath was observed on every seventh day of the week because God made everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Jesus said that Adam and Eve were created in the beginning, Matthew 19, 4. Now, if you follow Genesis 1 literally, that makes perfect sense. But if there were actually millions of years between day 1 and day 6 when Adam and Eve were created, then they weren't created in the beginning at all. They were created millions of years after the beginning. So when we say that in this lesson we're talking about the first 7 days of the earth, we mean that literally, that in 7 days, God formed the world and then he filled the word. Now, let's think about each one of those. We'll break this down and look at those first 3 days and then the latter three. In the first three, God formed the world. On day one, the Bible says in Genesis 1, 3 through 5, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. After creating the matter that makes up this heaven and earth, in the space that makes up heaven and earth, the first thing that God created was light. He maintained it himself for the first few days of creation. This is not surprising that he would create light first, because life as we know it could not exist without light. Things grow because of light. We need light to see. Light is essential to life on so many different levels. So God created the light and he saw that it was good. It was just the way God wanted it to be. And that's going to be a recurring theme throughout the early part of the book of Genesis. And then we come to day two. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. A firmament is an expanse of space. It refers to the atmosphere that surrounds us, the sky where the birds fly, the outer space where the stars are. But particularly in this particular passage, the focus is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. And one of the interesting things about this passage is it talks about water being above the firmament and below it. Now, the water below the atmosphere is obvious. That refers to the water in the rivers, the lakes, the seas, and the oceans. And that water is instrumental to life just as light is. But the Bible also talks about that in the beginning there was water above the firmament. Now, we don't really know for sure what all that might have entailed, but there are some, like Dr. Henry Morris, who have suggested that perhaps in the beginning there was a canopy of water vapor that surrounded the earth that was above the firmament of earth. And this is a very interesting concept because it presents a number of possibilities. For example, when we read through the book of Genesis, we read that prior to the flood of Noah's day, people could live for 700, 800, even 900 years. And we struggle to fathom how that could even be possible. But that's because of the conditions in which we live today. We live in a time when we have only the ozone layer that is protecting us today. And because of that, there's a lot of harmful radiation and negative effects from that. If at one time there was a water vapor canopy surrounding the earth, that would have protected mankind from those conditions. It would have created sort of a greenhouse effect all over the world. It would have made the entire world a tropical paradise from pole to pole. And it might explain why people could live so long in the beginning. Their bodies being able to function and heal better in those conditions than they would today. It might also explain where the water came from for the flood. As the fountains of the deep were opened up, and as these particles were shot up into the atmosphere, if there had been a water vapor canopy, those particles would have caused that vapor to condense. It would have fallen to the ground as water, and thus you would have had this great deluge coming into the world. So even from the beginning, God reveals that he had a plan in mind, and he knew why he was creating things the way he was and what purpose they would serve. So, on day one, he forms the heaven and the earth. On day two, he forms the firmament. And then we come to day three, Genesis 1:9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. He called the gathering together of the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So God gathers the waters together. He causes the dry land to appear, and thus we have the earth and we have seas. Now, there's a statement that's made in this passage that is very important. As God causes the land to come together, he also begins a process of growth, herbs, trees yielding fruit, grass, and so forth. And he produces the power to reproduce within these different species of life. They have a seed within them. And that seed will produce according to its kind. That is very important. It defies the idea of evolution that's being taught so commonly in this world. After its kind. That fits with what we call the law of biogenesis, a law that states that within every living thing there is a genetic code, and that genetic code cannot be rewritten. And because of that genetic code, when a species reproduces, it will produce only its own kind. In other words, you put a corn seed in the ground, you expect to get corn. You don't expect cotton or watermelon or anything else. You put an acorn in the ground, you're going to get an oak tree. We expect that because of the genetic code. When humans reproduce, you get a human. When horses reproduce, you get a horse. It functions according to that way, which defies the concept of evolution. That says you can have a blending of two species or more to produce a different species. That you can blend genetic codes to produce a new genetic code, which has never happened in science and is impossible in science. And that's why I do not believe in the theory of evolution. I think it is ridiculous to believe in this theory. I find it much easier to believe what Genesis describes in Genesis 1. Henry Morris made the following comments regarding this phrase. In verse 11 occurs the first mention of both seed and kind. Implanted in each created organism was a seed, programmed to enable the continuing replication of that type of organism. The modern understanding of the extreme complexities of the so-called DNA molecule and the genetic code contained in it has reinforced the biblical teaching of the stability of kinds. Each type of organism has its own unique structure of the DNA and can only specify the reproduction of that same kind. There is a tremendous amount of variation potential within each kind, facilitating the generation of distinct individuals and even of many varieties within the kind, but nevertheless precluding the evolution of new kinds. There's a great deal of horizontal variation, but no vertical changes. It is significant that the phrase "after his kind" occurs 10 times in the first chapter of Genesis. Whatever is meant precisely by the term kind, it does indicate the limitations of variation. Each organism was to reproduce after its own kind, not after some other kind. Thus, it will probably be found eventually that the kind is often identical with the species, sometimes with the genus, and possibly once in a while with the family. Practically never is variation possible outside the biologic family. In any case, the evolutionary dogma that all living things are interrelated by common ancestry and descent is refuted by these biblical statements, as well as by all established scientific observations made to date. End quote. So, God created everything fully developed and ready for life. There really is no in between. Now, God has formed the earth. He has created the heavens and the earth. He has created light. He has created the firmament. He's created the land and the seas. And now that he has formed the earth, he is ready to fill it. On day 4, the Bible says that God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." Then God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the 4th day. So into the expanse of the sky, God placed the heavenly bodies. He assigned them their work. Their job is to provide for the keeping of time to divide the day and the night time, and to provide signs that will mark off days, years, and seasons. There's an interesting thing here. People sometimes ponder how we can even view the stars. There's so many millions of light years away. How could the light have had time to travel from these stars and these galaxies so far away so that we could see it here on Earth? Genesis 1 explains that so beautifully, because you see how God creates the light on day one. Now, he creates something that will continue, a natural body that will continue to generate that light throughout the history of Earth and life on Earth. The light's created on day one. Seemingly, God maintains it himself through the first 3 days. And then on the fourth day, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars to fill the firmament. Then on day five, he fills the sky and the waters. Verse 20 says, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures and birds that fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God created the sky and the waters, and now he fills them with living creatures. It is a marvel to watch the wings of a bird and to see it fly through the air. And you marvel at what God has created them to be able to do. And it's also amazing to think about all of the life in the depths of the lakes and the seas. And much of that life we rarely, if ever, will have a chance to see it. God has created it there, and it's marvelous. And then finally, we come to day six. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to the beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth." God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Here, creation reaches its climax. On the sixth day, God fills the land with animal life. And then he does what he had intended to do from the very beginning. He created the first man who, with his wife, would now have dominion over all the earth and all of its creatures. And the creation of the first man is seen as a very special occasion. There's a consultation that happens prior to this event. God says Let us create man in our image. See, unlike the animals and the fish and the birds, humans have a very special relationship with God. He not only gave us a personality, minds to think with and emotions to feel with and wills for making decisions, but he gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know him, worship him, and love him. And that, my friends, is why he created the world. Everything here was created for us so that life could exist for us. See, in evolution, we're just the latest arrival to the party. We're nothing more than a hairless ape. But in the grand scheme of things, we are a special object created by God to be loved by him and to love him in return. I can live for that purpose. I can't live to just be an evolved ape. There's no purpose in that. We are more than that. Our life has so much worth and value beyond that. God formed the earth, and then he filled it so that we might have life and so that we might have a loving relationship with him. Now, there's one last thing I want to say about the world that we live in before we leave this chapter. I've often said people struggle to understand the earth. The Bible says it's about 6,000 years old. Some things we look at in the earth, it appears to be much older. You know, we look at stars that are millions of light years away. We can see their light. We dig down into the earth. We see layers and layers of coal. We think, it would take millions, if not billions, of years for the earth to produce this. Genesis 1 offers something that helps us to understand that. You see, the universe was created fully developed. God couldn't wait for it to develop. He needed everything to function together. All of life depends on each other. And because the universe is created fully developed, it may appear to be older than it really is. God created an oak tree, not an acorn. He created a chicken, not an egg. He created a man and not an infant. The various plants instantly had the ability to yield seed. That normally takes months, if not years. The human body was able to reproduce immediately, though normally it would take years to reach a state where the human body can do that. Here's Adam. Let's say he's 2 days old, and he decides he's going to determine how old the earth is simply by examining it, just by dating the rocks and cutting down the trees and counting the rings. Just by appearances, he might have assumed that the earth was millions or billions of years old, but he would be confused. Because God formed it, and then he filled it. And he made it to where it would immediately be ready to sustain life. He did that because he is a God who loves us more than we can understand.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.